Welcome to Day of Destiny with Dr. Michelle Correll, author, prophetic teacher, and pastor of Breath of the Spirit Prophetic Word Center. Dr. Correll can be seen weekly, nationwide, and around the world on her weekly telecasts that air on God TV, Impact, and Word Network. Now, let's join Dr. Correll by experiencing Day of Destiny, designed with your highest destiny in mind. Now, here is Dr. Correll.
Tonight, beloved saints, we are going to open our Bibles to the book of Malachi. And let us open to Malachi chapter 4. Praise God. We're opening to Malachi chapter 4. And tonight we're going to be speaking to you on a subject that the Lord actually changed the material. You know, today, because there are so many people under the most strangest types of attacks. There's many here in this place, even tonight, you've been under severe siege of the enemy. If you have been under unusual amounts of demonic attack, would you raise your hand? And if it's been unusual, very severe, like you've never had before, would you just raise your hand, like you've never been through this before? All right. That's why I'm sharing what I'm sharing. And I want you to perceive the type of attack that you're under on the level of witchcraft. All right, do you understand what I'm talking about? Now, I'm not talking about saying somebody is doing something against you. We have to become spiritually mature enough to understand every time we're under severe attack, it may not be a person. But it is definitely demonic. Are you with me? If you are, say amen. So tonight I'm going to be speaking to you about deliverance, a special type of deliverance. And as we open our Bibles to the book of Malachi, the fourth chapter, let's go to the fifth and the sixth verse. Because we have to understand before we read that the prophet Elijah was very much in the first portion of his ministry, his whole entire ministry was to challenge the spirit of witchcraft. And that spirit of witchcraft was between Elijah and Jezebel and Ahab. And so tonight, as we look at this, this was his whole ministry until the second portion of his ministry. His ministry is actually divided into two dimensions. Part A of his ministry was challenging the prophets of Baal, challenging Ahab and Jezebel. That was his whole mission. And of course, he did in the process after shutting up heaven, he challenged the prophets of Baal and he slew them. And then he came under severe attack from Jezebel herself. And that's what I want to focus on tonight. So we're opening first so we can understand the prophet Elijah and the end times. Let's look at Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. And the Bible says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Verse 6, "And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." So we see, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord, or the great and dreadful. So is that, was that before the first coming of Christ or the second coming? Second coming, the great and terrible day of the Lord, is the second coming of Christ. Can we say that? Day of the Lord is the second coming of Christ. So this prophecy is a prophecy for end times. Okay? Behold, let's go back to verse 5. "Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before" what? "The great and dreadful day of the Lord." Before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So the great and dreadful day of the Lord is actually the day of the Lord. Let's verify that. Let's go ahead and go to Joel chapter 2 And look at verse 1. Just in case anyone is unfamiliar with what the day of the Lord is. All right? So the day of the Lord is judgment day. The day of the Lord is the end times. Notice Joel chapter 2, verse 1. Let's look at it. And just so we understand what the day of the Lord is, okay? The Bible says, blow ye the trumpet in Zion and sound the alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the earth tremble. For what? The day of the Lord cometh. And what? It is the day of darkness. It is the day of darkness and of gloominess. Oh, yes. So we understand as the morning is spread on the mountains, we see that this is the end times, isn't it? Isn't that a reference to the end times? Let's go one more. It's not a reference to the coming of Christ as a baby. It's a reference to judgment when he's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Are you hearing this, saints? Let's go for a moment, beloved ones, to Zephaniah chapter 1. And let's look at verses 14 and 15. We're really going off. We're not focused on Elijah, but I want to verify to you because no one knew that the day of the Lord was before the second coming of Christ. So I want to verify that so we understand that we're all on the same page. Going to Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. Notice verse 14. For the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and it hasteneth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord, that the mighty man may cry there bitterly in the battle. All right, beloved saints, so do you see that the day of the Lord is end times? How many of you see that? If you do, say amen. Amen. All right, so the day of the Lord that is spoken of in Malachi, let's go there right now again. The Bible says, behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord. So that is end times, isn't it? All right. So if it's end times, then we have to understand what that really means. Does that mean that Elijah the prophet is going to come down here and preach? Or does it mean something else? Let's go for a moment to the book of Matthew. And look at Matthew. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 14. Let's go there really quickly and let's see what Jesus has to say about this scripture. Because Jesus is going to tell us that John the Baptist, when he came, he is Elijah that was to come. So we're seeing something here. Let's look. And if you will receive it, this is Elijah which was to come. Do you see that? Speaking of John the Baptist. So let's go to Luke chapter 1, verse 17. In Luke chapter 1, verse 17. And we're reading here in Luke chapter 1, verse 17, looking at the word of the living God. The Bible says, this is the prophecy that was given to John the Baptist by the angel Gabriel. And it was spoken to Zechariah. He shall go before the Lord, hallelujah, before him in what? The spirit and the power of Elijah. So the coming of Elijah is not just a person. Jesus said that John the Baptist was Elijah. So does that mean that he's Elijah incarnate? I don't think so. It means that he came in the spirit and in the power of Elijah. So this is the first coming. So the second coming, which is the day of the Lord, behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Now that we've established that Elijah, we don't know if Elijah is physically coming, but we do know the spirit and the power of Elijah will be present before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Are you hearing this? So that means that there will be an outpouring on the people of God to be able to do what Elijah did, to operate in the same power that Elijah operated in. How many of you would like to operate in that kind of power and that kind of an anointing? But there's a reason behind it. The reason behind it is that if the spirit and the power of Elijah is coming, then that means the same battles that Elijah had are going to also be present in the earth when that anointing is present. Are you hearing me, saints? And that battle is the power and the spirit of witchcraft. All right? I want you to understand this. It's very provocative to speak about it, and sometimes we feel very uncomfortable to even say that word, but I have to preach to you the gospel the way that it is in the Word of God. Okay? So let's go just for a moment, dear people of God. Now that we've established the days of Elijah as end days, put your hands up right now and say, Holy Spirit of God, I want to give you praise right now that these are end times, and I ask you for the power and the anointing to be victorious in these days. Hallelujah. Now we're going, beloved saints, and I would like it just for a moment. I want to speak to you just for a moment about what witchcraft actually is. But before we do that, let's go to 1 Kings chapter 17. And we're going to look at 1 Kings chapter 17, and we're going to begin with verse 1. This is where the scripture introduces Elijah to us. Hallelujah. The Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, and Elijah the Tishbite was of the inhabitants of Gilead, and said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew, nor shall there be rain these years, but according to my word. Now, I want you to understand, Elijah had to shut up the heavens, and this is taken out of context, so let's understand why Elijah shut up the heavens. If you go with me in the word of God and turn to, we're looking at 1 Kings chapter 16. And we're looking at 1 Kings chapter 16. And we are looking at the reference of Jezebel and Ahab. The Bible says, and verse 30, and Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it were a light thing, that he walked in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, a king of the Sidonians, and went up and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. Now, beloved saints, the Bible is telling us that the severity of Ahab's sins, it says he sinned worse more than any that were before him, because why? He took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of King Ethbaal, and he was the high priest of Baal worship. Are you following me? If you are, say amen. Amen. So I want you to understand, to do that to Israel and to cause Israel now to have a foreign queen that was not of God is a very serious issue. And that's why the Bible said he sinned worse than all that were before him. I want to explain a moment about Baal worship, because Baal worship was not just worship. It was the sensationalism. There was a tremendous amount of sensationalism and immorality involved in the evils of Baal worship. So therefore, we have to understand that it was pure witchcraft. So before we go any further, I want to explain what witchcraft is. There are two forms of witchcraft in the Bible. One is occultic and one is non-occultic. I want you first to see the occultic, classical, conventional type of witchcraft that the Bible forbids. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 18, and we are going to look, beloved saints, at Deuteronomy chapter 18, and we're going to go ahead and look at verse 9. And if you have it, say amen. Hallelujah. Oh, praise the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 18, and we are looking at verse 9. The Bible says, when you are come into the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not do after the abominations of these nations. Looking at verse 10, there shall not be found among you anyone that makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or uses divination, or is an observer of times. That means any form of astrology whatsoever is completely forbidden by God, even to look at it, even to glance upon it. Are you following me? Okay. The Bible says, or that useth divination, or is an observer of times, or is an enchanter or a witch. Look at the next verse, verse 11. Or a charmer or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard or a necromancer. The Bible says, for all that do such things are an abomination unto the Lord, because of these abominations, the Lord thy God does drive them out from before thee. So the inhabitants of the land, what God is saying, all the Canaanites who live in the land, I'm driving them out before you because of this wickedness. So you have to understand that God said it wasn't because of their righteousness that God was giving them the land. It was because of the wickedness of those nations that God wanted those abominable nations to be driven out of the land. Are you with me? If you are, say amen. Okay, so it's very clear, every form of superstition, every form of witchcraft, that is what we would call the conventional classical type of witchcraft, where you will see astrology or psychics of any sort, or you would see any type of astrology or evil, anything that has to do with luck or charms or anything of that nature is witchcraft, and it's conventional witchcraft. Are you following me? But the Bible also speaks of a non-occultic witchcraft, and that is the second type of witchcraft. Let's go to the book of Galatians. And in the book of Galatians, we are introduced to a non-occultic type of witchcraft. So there are two types of witchcraft. One that is the conventional type that is very easy to detect and very easy to suspect. You see it there, you know, you don't need a question, you don't need word of knowledge, and you don't need discernment. You just see it right there, it's already there. But the Bible teaches us that there is a non-occultic type of witchcraft. And this is a kind of witchcraft that is born from the flesh. Are you with me? It is born from a person's flesh. And this is what it says. Go with me to Galatians chapter 5. Hallelujah. And in Galatians chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verses 19 to 21. And we're looking at the word of the living God. So if we go to Galatians chapter 5, looking at verse 19, the Bible says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. These are acts of immorality. But now let's see. The works of the flesh are actually divided into two categories. One are sins of immorality, and the other ones are spiritual sins. Let me say it again. One are sins of immorality, and the other ones are spiritual sins. Are you following me? Physical sins and spiritual sins. Are you seeing this? All right, let's look at the spiritual sins. Here they begin in verse 20. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Do you see that? Envyings, murders, and the work goes on. What I want you to see is the sins that are spiritual. And notice, going back up to verse 20, that they are related one to another. Idolatry and witchcraft and hatred, they're all combined. So that means that hatred, if I hate somebody, God forbid, strong enough, it can be something that is intrinsically evil with demonic power operating outside of it. So witchcraft does not necessarily mean to only mean occultic power. It can be another kind of way that demonic spirits operate through certain emotions that people have that can affect, I hope somebody understands, emotions that are ungodly, that are unsanctified, that can actually interfere and have a control and a manipulative type of response upon the people. Are you following me? If you are, say amen. This is why it is so important that as believers, we never participate in gossip. As believers, we never speak evil one against another. That as believers, we guard our minds to always bless and never to curse. That we never wish evil or think evil or imagine evil against someone. Are you with me? Because that could eventually become a tool of the wicked one and the power. Are you understanding me? All right. So now when we're speaking about the spirit of witchcraft that Elijah confronted, let us go to 2 Kings chapter 9, looking at verse 22. Jezebel is just an example of both kinds of witchcraft. Jezebel is an example of the kind of spirit that Elijah had to confront. And in these last days, God's people that are walking with the Lord are undergoing unusual types of demonic power. And this is tonight, this teaching, to teach us how to subdue those kinds of spirits. Are you with me? If you are, say amen. How to have victory and how not to succumb to demonic power. 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 22. And it came to pass when Joram saw Jehu, this is taken out of context, that he said, "Is it peace, Jehu?" And he answered and said, "What peace? So long as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many." Notice it doesn't say witchcraft, it says what? Witchcrafts. That means there are multiple types of witchcrafts, and that Jezebel's spirit operates in both of them. Are you following me, saints? I hope you're following today, because some of us have been under a tremendous amount of demonic power trying to come against us, coming against our ministries, our dreams, our families. And tonight God wants to bring victory and teach you how to fight that kind of demonic power and have victory over it. Are you following me? If you are, say amen. Hallelujah. Somebody should shout the victory tonight. Hallelujah. All right, beloved saints. Now, dear child of God, I want you to understand that the Bible gives us a remedy to fighting witchcraft like this. If we go back, dear people of God, and we look at the scriptures tonight, I want us, if we will, to go back to 1 Kings, and we're going to look at 1 Kings chapter 17. I want us to understand in the Elijah narrative, we see a type of battle that Elijah is going to fight. And this battle is very similar to the end time battle. Actually, in Revelation chapter 2, I will read it for you. Just hold it in the place in your Bible. If you want to turn to it, you can. But we'll put it on the screen for you. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 20, this is the spirit that's going to be operating in end times. Jesus warned the church about it. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 20, "Notwithstanding," he's speaking to the church at Thyatira, "I have a few things against you, because you suffered that woman, which Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my children to commit fornication. That means to go off and worship other gods, okay? And to teach and to seduce. It's a seducing spirit. My servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Isn't that prophetic language? I mean, many of us that read this may think, to eat meat sacrificed to idols, what does that mean today? And to commit adultery, I wouldn't commit adultery. Nope. I mean, people would say that's not meat. But what this means is going after other gods. What this means is that this is going to be a spirit in the church. We also need to watch after someone that's going to, or teachers that we are going to have in the church that are seducing the body of Christ to be pulled away from the purity in Christ Jesus, from walking upright before God. Are you following me? If you're hearing me, say amen. All right, beloved saints. So we are going to tonight, as we look at the word of the living God, let us begin just tonight with fighting this spirit in the last days. And the very first thing that we are going to see today about fighting the spirit of Jezebel, we're speaking about unveiling the mask, the task of unveiling the mask of Jezebel. Today we're going to speak about different methods that are in the Word of God that Elijah used to overcome. How many of you would like to use the same methods that Elijah used? How many of you would like to operate and to see what the Bible teaches us? Let's go over to Revelation chapter 12 and let's look for a moment at Revelation chapter 12. And we are going to see from Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. Let us look at it. And the Bible is telling us in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, and they overcame him, meaning the enemy and all of his forces, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. That doesn't mean telling your testimony. The word of your testimony means your witness, the witness of your life, the witness of the way you live and the witness for what you stand for. That overcame them with the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony. Now watch this last one. And that they loved not their lives unto the death. Say it with me. They loved not their lives unto the death. I want you to understand that dying to self, sacrificial lifestyle of dying to self, is a form and it is a weapon of war against the powers of darkness. Are you with me? Turn to your neighbor and say, loving not your life unto death is a form of spiritual warfare equivalent to obedient unto death. All right, obedient unto death. Say it with me. Loving my life, not unto death. Loving not my life unto death is equivalent with being obedient unto death. Okay, I'm going to show you three people in the Jezebel legacy, if you will, that helped bring her down. This is prophetic parallel of bringing down witchcraft and bringing down spirits. Three individuals that you would never imagine were instrumental in a monumental way to bring down the strongholds of witchcraft. One was a man by the name of Obadiah. And two of the other ones, the Bible doesn't tell us their names. The Bible withholds their names. But they are key individuals, and they play a key role because all three have one common denominator of destiny. And that is, the three of them loved not their lives unto the death. And the three of them were obedient unto death. Are you following me? Because obedience unto death is a weapon of war that brings down powers of darkness. Are you with me? That's why any kind of disobedience in our lives, we're going to keep entertaining the spirit of Jezebel. Let me go over here. I said any kind of disobedience in our lives, whether it's small disobedience or huge disobedience, we're going to be stuck in a bondage that we can't break out of. Now, that doesn't mean everyone that's under satanic attack is disobedient. Please understand that. Because you're under it because you are obedient. You're under it because you are a threat to the devil. You are under it because you have been chosen for this hour. And God is going to use you mightily in this time. Do you understand? But we have to learn how to fight. And we want to come forth victorious in that fight. Somebody ought to say amen. All right. So let's look and see these three individuals very quickly. First, we're going to look at Obadiah. Obadiah is shown to us. Obadiah is revealed to us in 1 Kings chapter 18. If we can look at 1 Kings chapter 18, we're going to look at the word of the living God. And here in 1 Kings chapter 18, we see this revelation becoming unveiled through the person in verses 3 through 4 called Obadiah. And I want you to see that Obadiah is a prophetic prefiguring of those that are fighting spirits of witchcraft through obedience unto death, but also they do not allow their emotions to dictate their decisions. Say this with me. In the name of Jesus, I'm going to grow up so much in God this year that I will not allow my emotions to dictate my decisions. I will do what God wants me to do, not what my emotions want me to do. Say it with me. I want to do what God wants me to do, not what my emotions want me to do. Are you following me? All right. So we see here that the Bible tells us in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 3, and Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Okay, so he's the household governor of the house of King Ahab and Jezebel. Now, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. Watch the next verse. For it was so, when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. Are you following this? First of all, the Bible wants us to see that Jezebel's spirit and witchcraft is after one thing, and that's the anointing. So if you have found yourself recently under severe demonic attack like you've never been under before, you need to understand that it is related to a spirit of witchcraft that is challenging you because you have the anointing of God on your life. Are you following me? Particularly the Jezebel spirit is an anointing assailant. That spirit wants everything prophetic in your life wiped out. Are you hearing me? And do you understand what the Holy Ghost is saying tonight? Hallelujah. Notice it says, when she cut off the prophets of the Lord. Actually, if you look at 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah truly believed he was the only prophet left. Because there were mass murders, because that Jezebel was a serial killer of mass murders of prophets. Those are the ones she wanted. She wanted every single prophet. Witchcraft is after the prophets of God. Those who are speaking God's word, those who are standing for God. And if there's any kind of prophetic anointing on your life whatsoever, you are not wrestling against flesh and blood, but you are wrestling against principalities and powers. Are you hearing this today? Hallelujah. If we look at, I will just read it to you really quickly, because Elijah really believed he was the only one left. He really believed it. It wasn't something he just imagined, because there were so many deaths of so many prophets that he thought he was the only one left alive. Let's look and see what Elijah actually says. Elijah actually says this in 1 Kings chapter 18. He says, Elijah said to the people in verse 22. Elijah said, then said Elijah to the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. So Elijah at Mount Carmel is not going to challenge the people. Elijah at Mount Carmel is going to challenge 450 prophets of Baal. Are you with me? If you are, say amen. So he believed he was the only prophet alive, because can you imagine? Now you begin to understand, when you take the whole thing into retrospect and you evaluate Elijah's life, and you see at the second portion of Elijah's life, God gave him a commandment. He changed his whole ministry. At the end of his life, his whole ministry was to raise up prophets, because there were no more prophets. Do you understand why God gave him the mission to raise up the prophets in the second portion of his life? Because the spirit of Jezebel killed them all. There were no prophets left. Are you hearing me? It's kind of like that in this hour. See, there are people that have been raised up to ministry. There are individuals who have had the call of God upon their lives. Are you hearing this? There are those that have been called into the supernatural, but there have been attacks. There have been things that have gone forth in the body of Christ that have quenched the supernatural. And so therefore, we have a generation being raised up that are potential prophets, but they do not know who they are. They have no idea the power of God and the call of God on their lives. Are you with me, saints? Hallelujah. So we look at Obadiah and we say, wow, Obadiah was really an awesome person. He's the governor of the house of Ahab and Jezebel, and he doesn't care if he's caught. He fears the Lord greatly. So he's going to go behind their back and take the prophets, because he has the information of who's on the hit list. I said he has the information of who's on the hit list. How else is he going to go and hide 100 prophets unless he had the information ahead of time? He already knows from living in that house who's on the hit list. Let me go over here. I said he already knows who's on the hit list. I want to ask you a question. Do you know who's on the hit list? Oh, my God. Do you know who's on the hit list this hour? And does it really matter to you? Somebody ought to say, in the name of Jesus, we're bringing those spirits down. All right, so we see this challenge. We see that Obadiah hid them, and we see that he did not allow his emotions to dictate his decisions. Being fearful, what if Jezebel catches me? What if somebody in the house here betrays me to Ahab and Jezebel, because everybody is going to bow to every single thing they say? And so they're not going to if they're privy to this, anyone in the house, among the governorship in that house, that knew exactly what Obadiah was doing, they wouldn't last 2 minutes if somebody found out. But he didn't care. He wanted to do the will of God. And so we see obedience unto death. He didn't die, but he was willing to risk everything to do the will of God. Let's look at another one. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 17 and see a person you would have never expected to be a participant in bringing down the Jezebel spirit. And that is the widow at Zarephath. We don't even get her name. We don't even know her name. All we know is she is a widow and she is at the point of death, and that God has put an anointing on her life to preserve the prophet Elijah. And because she is anointed to preserve his life, she is a participant in bringing Jezebel down. Are you following me? Hallelujah. And the Bible says, we're going to see that she was really an obedient woman. Because if we look, the scripture is very careful to articulate to us that she did exactly what Elijah told her. If you remember, when Elijah came, she was going to gather sticks to get a piece of meal and oil, make a piece of bread, but just a little morsel for her and her son, that they might eat it and die. Do you remember that? And Elijah, as she was going to fetch the water that he requested, and it was a time of famine and drought, so there was no water, but this woman is willing to go find some. That the Bible says, as she was going to fetch it, he said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a little morsel of bread in thy hand." And she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I don't have a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And I'm going to gather sticks to dress it for me and my son, that we might eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Fear not, go and do as you have said, but bring me a little cake first." And the Bible says, "And afterward you will make it for you and your son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." And watch this. "And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days." Are you seeing that? I want you to see what the word says. She went and she did according to the saying of Elijah. Now, I want you to see that the author of 1 Kings wants us to be very clear that what Elijah told her is the same and equivalent of what God told her. I want you to see, by her obedience to Elijah, she was obeying God. And I want to show you that as we look at 1 Kings chapter 17, the same words are used. But if we go back in to the verse and we see that God himself gives Elijah a command and the same words are used. Notice the Bible says, if we look at the scripture, the Bible says, "And it shall be," in verse 4, "that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens," this is God speaking to Elijah, "I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." Notice what it says. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, and he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith. Do you see the same words that were used for the widow? She went and did according to the saying of Elijah. So the very same words that are used for Elijah's obedience are used for her obedience. Are you following me? So we are understanding that she's being obedient, but she's also being obedient in a special way. She is being obedient unto death because she could have, in the natural, died. But by obeying God, she broke death off of her own life. I can't get any witness here. I said by obeying God, she broke a death decree of her own life. She overturned death by her obedience. And she also became a key figure in Elijah's ability to maintain strength on the earth during the famine that he called. Are you with me, saints? Do you understand what we're talking about? See, whenever there is spirit of witchcraft operating, there will always be a drought. Let me say it again. Whenever you know there's a spirit of witchcraft operating, there will be no anointing at all. It's a drought. It's the evidence that there is an unusual power of wicked power coming against the saints of God. Are you understanding what the word of God is saying here? All right. Let's see the third one that was obedient unto death. Say this with me. We're going to bring down Jezebel. We're going to bring down spirits of witchcraft. They are not going to have dominion in our lives. We're going to endure this thing, and we're going to come out with double for our shame. We're going to endure these attacks. We're going to come out victorious. God's going to multiply us. God's going to give us a greater anointing. We're going to overcome. Hallelujah. We're going to overcome with victory. And the spirits of witchcraft that have been coming against the saints of God in these last hours are coming down in Jesus' name. Let us look, beloved saints, at 2 Kings chapter 9. Now I want you to know, in 2 Kings chapter 9, Jezebel is still alive. Elijah has exited the earth. Elijah had to leave the earth without dying. He is a prophetic prefiguring of those that are going to go up in the rapture. This is why Elijah is a symbol of end times also. It's the way that he left this earth. Elijah never died. He was just caught up. I said Elijah never died. He was just caught up. But let me tell you why. Because Jezebel put a death decree over him. And so in order for the Almighty God to show Jezebel her words are null and void. You say he's going to die? Well, I'm going to tell you what. I'm taking him out of here without death. Hello, somebody. I can take him out of here without death. Turn to your neighbor and say, everything the devil is telling me right now that's putting fear on me is a lie from the pit of hell. Somebody ought to say, it's a lie. Turn to your neighbor and say, the devil is a liar, and I'm not buying it. Come on, I'm not receiving it. I'm not receiving that witchcraft curse. I'm not receiving what the devil wants to put on me, what the devil wants to put on my body, what the devil wants to put on my children, what the devil wants to put on your finances. In the name of Jesus, it's a lie from the pit of hell. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Oh, praise you, Jesus. Somebody ought to praise God tonight. She cursed Elijah. And she said to Elijah, she sent messengers to give him a word. So be it unto me. If tomorrow, about this time, you are not like one of them, she said, so the gods do unto me, if tomorrow, around this time, you are not like one of them. she meant the dead prophets that Elijah slew with the sword. Are you hearing this? The prophets of Baal, they're all gone because of Elijah. Do you think that's a big deal or a little deal? Okay, do you think that he's going to get a lot of retaliation or a little retaliation? Okay, retaliation is witchcraft. So that means whenever you do something powerful for God, or you endeavor to step into something new for God, and you put your life on the line for God, and you are attacked with retaliation, that is the spirit of witchcraft coming up from demonic power against you. Turn to your neighbor and say, better be careful what you say yes for. Turn to your neighbor and say, what you tell the Lord yes, you better be ready, child. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's not a walk in the park. Hello, I said, it's not a walk in the park. So many people say, wow, I just can't wait to be in ministry. Well, that's wonderful and that's great. I can't wait for God to use me in such a mighty way. And that is glorious and that is mighty. But there is such a thing as retaliation. And anytime a retaliatory attack comes, it's witchcraft. So we have to know how to fight witchcraft. That's why I'm giving you this message. It doesn't mean somebody is a witch coming against you. I mean, it could be. But it's the powers of darkness that are equivalent to witchcraft, the strongest type of demonic power that is the same. It wants the prophets out. Are you following me? It wants the anointing gone. Are you following me, saints? Hallelujah. Looking at 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 1. We're going to see Elijah is now in heaven. He's been taken up into heaven, in case anybody didn't know that. Bible said the day came, 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1, you don't need to look at it, when the Lord would take Elijah by a whirlwind up into heaven. He went right straight to heaven. Just think about that. Okay? So somebody said Old Testament saints didn't go to heaven. You have to figure that one out. Okay, because they did. Because the Bible tells us he went up into heaven, 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. And the chariots of God and the fire of God came to get him. I'd say that's a pretty nice escort. Into heaven. Hallelujah. He didn't go nowhere else, child. He went to heaven. So we need to understand that. And the Bible tells us that the work wasn't done. Ahab is gone, but Jezebel is still alive. And Ahab's son and Jezebel's son is now king. So Elisha is there to finish Elijah's work. And Elisha is going to send an ambassador. Why? Because everybody is going to know if Elijah steps on the premises that it's Elisha. Because where Elisha is sending his servant or a servant is going to be a very dangerous place. Notice how all three of these have to lay their lives down unto the death. And they're all going to participate in the bringing down of Jezebel. Are you hearing this? Obedience unto death. Turn to your neighbor and say, obedience unto death. The Bible says, and Elisha the prophet called one of the children of the prophets, meaning sons of the prophets, and said unto him, gird up your loins and take this box of oil in your hand and go to Ramoth Gilead. Ramoth Gilead was a location that God had given Abraham in Syria. That's the borders of Syria. And it's today the Golan Heights, near Golan. And for years, because there was an ungodly surrender, Ahab is responsible for it, because he sinned against the Lord. And God, even in his mercy, when they were fighting to keep Ramoth-Gilead, God, because of his covenant to Abraham, allowed Ahab to succeed in the battles for Ramoth-Gilead. So he won two battles, and it still remained in the custody of Israel. But there came a time that he made an ungodly surrender to the king of Syria. And he said in 2 Kings chapter 20, you don't need to look at it now, or in 1 Kings chapter 20, he said, "All that I have is yours. All my sheep, all my oxen, everything I have is yours." And so he made that agreement. And then Ben-Hadad, later for a second war, he won that war. And a second war was engaged. And he actually allowed the king of Syria to come into his chariot, and he tried to nurse him back to life. And that's when God said, "That's it." God said, "That's it, you're done. You're done, because you are loving the enemies of God. You are agreeing with them." And the only reason he was doing that was for compromising, because he did not want to fulfill the fullness of what God told him to do in repossessing Ramoth-Gilead. He felt he could just do that through bribery. Are you understanding? And flattery. That he could somehow flatter King Hadad and be able to maintain the territories. And that's when he stopped winning the war. Are you understanding this? This is a big mystery. And this is how the manipulative mind begins to operate when it is controlled by witchcraft. And so we see that the Lord is giving this commandment to this mighty, precious young man. And the Bible says, when you come thither, you will look there. You will look out there, Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and you will go in and make him arise up from his brethren, in the midst of his brethren, up from among his brethren, and carry him into an inner chamber. And the Bible says, and take the box of oil and pour it upon his head, and say, "Thus saith the Lord has anointed you king over Israel. Open the door and flee and tarry not." Okay, what he's being told to do is, in Ramoth-Gilead was like the Pentagon of the United States. It's where all the chariots of Ahab, he's now gone, but Joram, his son, all of the military prowess of Israel was there in Ramoth-Gilead. Do you all understand? Yes. And so if a prophet who is recognized goes in there with oil, what do you think he's going to do? He's going to anoint somebody to be a king. That's what he's going to do. And that means the present king is kicked out. So it's a coup. Do you all understand that? The only king among the kings of Israel after the kingdom split was Jehu that was anointed. But he was not anointed with the Shemen HaKadosh. He was just anointed with oil. And so therefore, this young prophet is told, when you go, you're going to anoint him and then get out of there. Because if anybody knows that you anointed him, you could die. You will be out of there. Joram will get all of his people and say, "You anointed my captain to be king to cause an insurrection in my army." Turn to your neighbor and say, "The anointing messes things up." Say, the anointing undoes ungodly agreements. The anointing will break up principalities and powers. The anointing will break up and bring confusion to the camp of the enemy. Are you with me? Turn to your neighbor and say, I can't afford to be out from under the anointing because I've got to mess up the devil's kingdom with the power of God. Are we hearing this? And so the Bible tells us, it goes through the same narrative twice. It tells us exactly what Elisha told the young man to do. It repeats it. It tells us the young man did exactly, and it goes through every single solitary move that Elisha told the young man to do, he did. He is completely obedient. He doesn't reinvent the wheel. He does it exactly as the Holy Ghost told him. Are you following me? And he fled at the time he was supposed to flee. He got out of there. Now I want to share with you three things about this young man that is written in the Word so you and I can emulate something from his life in our own lives. Number one, his name is not given. Look at 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 1. It says, one of the sons of the children of the prophets. It doesn't tell us who. Isn't that a little strange? Someone who's on such an important mission, wouldn't you expect the Bible to tell us his name? Even Gehazi, who was sinning against God, who was Elisha's first servant. We know his name, don't we? It's Gehazi. And every time Gehazi speaks, the Bible recognizes him as Gehazi. So the question arises, if the Bible recognized a Gehazi and put the name of Gehazi there, but withholds the name of this man, that means something is being very irregular in the scripture, and the Bible wants us to see it. That means this is a prophetic prefiguring of a young man who does not want to be seen of men. I said his name being removed is a prophetic parallel that if we are on assignment against demonic powers and we want to be seen of men, child, don't even expect the devil to do anything but bluff. I said bluff. Do you know what bluffing is? When the enemy pretends that he's been cast out of somebody and he hasn't. Hello, somebody. I said he's bluffing. When it appears in the natural, a person got delivered. But it's all a bluff because that person that ministered to them wanted to be seen of men. And the devil caught you because that's exactly what the devil does. He caught you operating in his ranks so you have no power over him. Are you following me? You want to just be seen? Oh, wow, look at everybody's going to see how anointed I am. Watch this person go under the power. You know, do you see what I'm saying? Yes. That is a setup, a big setup. So we have to be ready. And this young man never wanted to be seen. Secondly, he was obedient unto death. Every time we go on a mission and we're under attack, you better praise God, because that means the devil tried to stop you and you obeyed God. You better praise God because you went forward and did the will of God against powers that were trying to stop you. And now you've got authority. When you go there, when the enemy tried to stop you, you pressed your way to obey God. Now you have an anointing of authority over the enemy. Are you hearing this? Say you're on the way to the service and it's your night to minister in the healing team. And just as you got in the car, a flat. Say, okay, you called AAA. They came in an hour later. You're sweating. You're tired. Had a hard day. Before you left, you had 50 different things go wrong in the house. But you still got into the car to come. And when you ran out of, you had the car problem, had to call the AAA with the flat, the enemy was saying, why don't you just go home? It's crazy. Don't go. It's already too late. But he said, you know what? I can't wait to pray for someone. I've been praying all week. And I don't care who it is, whether it's one person or 10 people. I have to obey the Lord. He gave me this ministry. And so I'm going to go there. Then when you get there, there's no parking. Or you get there, something happens. And it's not fun and it's not pleasant. But you still press your way. Let me tell you something. When you put hands on that person and you pray for them, the authority of Jesus Christ is going to come forth from you because you obeyed God and did what God wanted you to do with such power. Are you hearing me? He was obedient unto death, number one. Number two, he is not seen of men. And number three, I want you to understand, he is following the leading of the Holy Spirit explicitly. That's why the direction was repeated twice, so that we would see that he obeyed it. It did it exactly the way the Holy Spirit told him to do it. That's what brings Jezebel down. That's what brings witchcraft down. In closing tonight, I want you all to pray. In closing tonight, the Bible tells us how Elijah overcame. The Bible tells us in 1 Kings chapter 19, if we look at verse 1, just hold on, just for 1 minute. This first supernatural secret, I'm going to just give to you quickly, that we see here in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1. Is the first thing a Jezebel spirit wants to do, or witchcraft wants to do, is to drive you out of your destiny. The Bible says, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a message, verse 2. And Jezebel sent a message unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do so to me, and more so, if I do not make your life as one of them tomorrow at this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and he left his servant there. I want to share with you what that actually means. The Bible tells us he went to Judah. He went to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah. That's important for us to know because he didn't live in Judah. He lived in the northern kingdom. He was a prophet in the northern kingdom. He was not a prophet in Judah. He was a prophet in Israel. And so therefore, he's been driven out of his land by the threat of Jezebel. The Bible shows us what that satanic witchcraft wants to do. It wants to drive you out of the place of your ministry. But in the name of Jesus, it's not going to happen. Are you with me? If you are, say amen. And then we see the second supernatural secret that is so important that happened. If we follow in the context, we will see, beloved saints, the drive the attack back. Hallelujah. With prayer and fasting. Drive back the attack through prayer and fasting. Looking at 1 Kings, continuing on, verse 19. It says, verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die. And he said, it is enough, O Lord, take away my life. I'm not better than my father's. I want you to understand, one of the signs that you are under a tremendous amount of demonic attack is when you feel like you want to just take your life, or when you feel like there's no reason to live, or when you feel like giving up. I think there might be one or two in this place that have gone through that. But God wants you to know that that is the power of witchcraft coming up against you, because it wants you to be so discouraged that you feel like you shouldn't even go on. Are you hearing this? Okay. And then we see that he's led into deeper dimensions of prayer. So we see that he repels the attack. Hallelujah. He repels the attack through prayer and through fasting. And that's what we see. Looking at the word, the Bible tells us in verse 5 that he slept under a juniper tree and the angel of the Lord touched him. And to make a long story short, he is now involved in greater amounts of prayer and fasting, and he begins a 40-day fast. And the Bible says that the 40-day fast, the angel touched him, and he came to Mount Horeb, the Mount of God, in Mount Horeb. And the third supernatural secret is that if you've been under siege of witchcraft, there's only one thing that's going to happen to you, and that is you are going to be more spiritually sensitive, more spiritually powerful. You're going to have more territory. And when you thought you were finished, you're just going to get started. Hallelujah. I want you to know that. Because what happened to Elijah is that Elijah went to Mount Horeb and God said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have come here because," he says, "because I'm the only prophet left. The children of Israel have forsaken you and they've broken down your altars and they have sought my life and they have killed all your prophets and only I am alone, am left." He really believed he was the only prophet left. And the Bible says, "And the Lord went past him with a mighty wind. Then the Lord went past him with a mighty earthquake." But the Lord was not in the wind and the Lord was not in the earthquake. And the Bible says, "And the Lord passed by him with a mighty fire, but the Lord was not in the fire." And then a still small voice. And he heard the voice and he wrapped his face in the mantle. You see, his sensitivity went up to a place that it never was before. Because when you're fighting the powers of darkness that you're fighting, that battle has actually made you more sensitive to the things of God. It's drawn you into deeper prayer and it gives you more territory in the realm of the spirit. Do you understand this, saints of God? You cannot be defeated. You can only go up. Stand to your feet tonight and receive from the Lord. Hallelujah. Just raise those hands toward heaven tonight and tell the Lord tonight that you want to be used of him. Tell the Lord tonight that you're ready. Come on, pray in the spirit. God, we want to thank you and we want to praise you for the anointing. We want to praise you for the power of God. We want to thank you, Lord, for what you are doing here tonight. We break off every spirit of witchcraft, discouragement. We break off every stronghold, principality, and power. Every bit of retaliation, every bit of bondage that the enemy has tried to put on God's people. In the mighty name of Jesus, we break it. We command it to come down. In Jesus' mighty name, break it off God's people tonight. In Jesus' name, come on. Receive that anointing tonight. That deliverance that God has for you tonight. Pray in the spirit tonight and receive your deliverance tonight. In the mighty name of Jesus, come on, pray through, pray through. Pray through. You're going to make it. You're going to make it. You're going to be victorious. You're going to triumph. God is going to use you. You are going to come forth the head and not the tail. You are going to overcome. You are going to conquer the wicked one. God has given you more territory, and somebody ought to praise God.
Thank you for joining us today on Day of Destiny. We invite you to our website at mydayofdestiny.com. where you can easily access other podcasts and obtain your copy of Dr. Corral's latest book, Secrets of the Anointing. Also, we want to take this moment to invite you to engage in extending your hand of kindness by planting your seed or offering for multitudes that include orphans, providing water wells, providing medical supplies, clinics, feeding programs, and many other services to the suffering church and through efforts of evangelism worldwide. Just go to our website and click the donate button or text to give. Text HESED, C-H-E-S-E-D to 7797. That's HESED, C-H-E-S-E-D to 7797. You are also invited to visit Dr. Michelle Corral Facebook or Instagram. We look forward to having you encounter the anointing with us on our next Day of Destiny podcast.